Good morning and welcome back. This is Jennifer Richmond and this is the Dwelling Richly Bible Study. We are in 2 Peter for the next couple of days and I'm glad that you're with us. Thank you for joining me. If you're waiting for the Facebook Live, I am a little bit late this morning and it's funny because for the last 3 days I have been so sick doing the Facebook Live. Got up, crawled out of bed, crawled into some decent looking clothing, brushed my hair, brushed my teeth. Try to wipe the sick off of my face and get here for this Bible study. And then literally after I hit the end of the recording, crawled back into the bed and basically was in my sick little cave for the last few days. But today of all days, I'm late and I wasn't sick at all. I mean, I'm on the tail end of not feeling well, so I'm weak. You know how that goes. But anyway, and I was so late this morning, I kept on hitting the snooze button and I was just... Well, I had a really restless night of sleep. I guess I'm just still shaking off the icky sickies. But thank God I have a lot of great people praying for me. I love my essential oils. If you aren't used to using essential oils, you have no idea then the total empowerment that you have to feel like you can stay at home and address issues at home. So I'm not going to put a commercial out, but I'm going to say I love my essential oils. I love my friends who pray for me and come alongside and help take care. And also, I made a homemade electrolyte juice drink that I really felt like ended up being the turning point on getting me better. So praise God for all the good things that we have from nature that we can take care of ourselves at home. And I never ended up needing to go to the doctor, thankfully. Praise God for that. And thank you all. I know several of you watching this Bible study and listening along have been praying for me over the last 4 days or so. So again, I just think it's funny that today I wasn't feeling really that sick, but I was 10 minutes late to get started. I tried to get the Facebook Live started at 7 a.m. sharp, but anyway, oh well, so much for that. But today, at least I feel a little more human, and this is the first day since late Monday night since I felt that way. So anyway, that's all. I just thought I'd share that with you guys. Thanks again for being here with me every day on the Bible study. Whenever you get a chance to watch or listen, I enjoy being in community with you and being in Bible study together. And I look forward to our time that we can have today. Oh yeah, my shirt with the curtains. Thank you. Those of you on the podcast don't see the comments, but on a live video, my girlfriend just posted, "My shirt looks good with the curtains." Thank you, Ruth. Thank you. Appreciate that. All right. It feels good not to feel sick this morning. Ugh, I have felt so sick the last few days. Have I mentioned that? I think I might have mentioned that. Okay. I can smile and relax and not feel like I'm going to fall over. I was being very tender with myself for the last few days, but today... I can just be my normal self, I feel like. All right, enough of that. Let's get into the study. We are in 2 Peter chapter 2 today. Let's pray, and then we'll read the chapter together. Heavenly Father, once again, thank you for your word. Thank you for its power in our life to transform our mind and heal our hearts and to draw us closer to you. Thank you for revealing yourself through your Son, through nature, through your word. And we want to be... disciples who are interested mostly in learning about you, and in so doing, being able to understand ourselves and our destinies better. Help us to do that today. And also, Father, I thank you right now for healing me quickly and helping me recover so that I can continue doing your work and this study even. So thank you for that. I appreciate you for that today. Be with those of us who have family members who are traveling right now, including myself with my husband and son. Put your hand of blessing on them. And all of us also who are being mindful of family members that we love going through trials right now, we lift them up to you and lay them confidently before your feet today. Your hand of blessing is what we desire right now in our time of study, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's do this. So 2 Peter chapter 2 today. Let me read. I'll be reading, as always, from the English Standard Version, and then we will jump into our study, okay? But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words, Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage of their wrongdoing. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For, speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness, than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Woo, heavy stuff today. Pretty powerful reminder of the truth of God's coming judgment and his return. Let's dig into our study today. You know, this is one of these chapters where upon reading, I realized, gosh, we could spend, you know, a couple of weeks just breaking down every single portion of this. That's not the nature of this particular Bible study. This Bible study was designed to be an overview type of study, to just launch us over the scripture, but to get us into the scripture in so doing. So my encouragement to you would be to maybe, if you're interested in more, and to dig deeper, to go back and reread and do some homework more on this on your own, and then maybe even find a Bible study that digs into 2 Peter more, or listen to a podcast, maybe from a favorite pastor, a good church that's got good solid teaching that took a long time to go through 2 Peter. So keep in mind that this is an overview style Bible study, not an in-depth dig deep. It's exegetical in its approach and inductive as well, but not a dig deep study. In the fall, those of you who join us for our fall study, we really go in and dig deep into our study. But this summer has been interesting because we've covered a lot of territory, and 2 Peter is just part of that. So anyway,
we have a lot of material. We're not going to dig as deeply as I'd like to into this because there's a lot of rich material here that we should address, but we're going to do a really good overview of it. So let's go ahead and take a look at the scripture. So it's 2 Peter 1. Hold on, let me get my lesson called up here. And, okay. Hold on, I just lost my page. Okay. Second Peter chapter 2. I said 1, I meant chapter 2. All right, 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 22. Before you read, pray, and we've done that. All right, that's the introduction. We've already done all that. Number 1, read 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. What warning does Peter give about false prophets? But false prophets also arose among the people. So this is past tense, speaking of past. And what warning does he give? That there are also going to be false teachers among you. They're going to secretly bring in, write that down, secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master. So they're going to do it in secret. They're not going to be announcing, we've got something new. We've got to teach you something that's totally different. Nope. In secret. Destructive, which all heresies are. Destructive heresies. Denying the master. And bringing upon themselves swift judgment. So what warning does Peter give about false prophets? Number one, they're coming. They will be there. They're going to bring destructive heresies. They're going to deny the master. And there's going to be judgment on them as well. Which false prophet does he remind the reader of later in this scripture? So this was Balaam, and that goes all the way back to Numbers chapter 22, which I would encourage you to read. It's a fascinating story, really interesting how God allowed a donkey to speak to challenge this prophet who got off the rails. This was a prophet of God, commissioned by God to be a prophet, and then he wasn't following God's word. He was willing to be basically bought out, and so God had to get his attention to redirect his ways. And he didn't really end up fulfilling God's promises that well. So, interesting story back in Numbers chapter 22. Number two, do you see any evidence of false prophets among us today? This is where I love our conversation on Facebook. If you're joining us, oh my goodness, my good friend Kathy Harrell is with us right now. I'm glad to see you. Welcome, Kathy. Do you see any evidence? And by the way, if you're just now joining the study, whether it's Kathy, my dear friend, or anybody else joining the study, the 2 Peter Bible study is available on lamradachurch.com. Go to Lamrada Church, go to the women's ministry page, and you'll see Bible studies. Hit Bible studies and scroll down to 2 Peter and open it right there. You can follow along with what we're doing right now. But back to this question, do you see evidence of false prophets among us today? And again, this is where I love the interaction on Facebook where it's live because you can respond right away and let me know. Those of you who are listening to the YouTube, once this gets recorded, I'll upload this to our YouTube channel. And those of you on the podcast, feel free to comment in. But who do you see as modern day false prophets, people that are influencing God's church, God's people, those who keep to orthodox teaching from God's word? Who are you seeing that's influencing us to believe in a different Jesus, to believe in things that are biblical but not quite off on what the Bible actually teaches, and doing so at the jeopardy, like it says in the warning, being destructive into their own lives and bringing swift judgment and destruction upon themselves? So if you are not aware of false prophets, I would encourage you to be more diligent in your Bible study. When you are very familiar with the truth, the lies that are out there, the heresies that are out there, become very clear. And so get in the Word and get your heresy-o-meter up. You know, your little heresy-o-meter, right? Well, get that up. Get that strong. And the only way to do that isn't by studying, you know, the bad guys out there, but studying the good guy, studying God, get into his word. So if you're not aware, then you should be aware that there are indeed false prophets. There's live ones, and then there's ones that have died that are still influencing society today under the name of Christ. Now, I'm not talking about other religions. These are people who deny Christ outright. They don't receive the Bible as their holy scripture. They don't believe in the basic tenets of the Christian faith. I'm talking about people who might consider themselves Christians or accept the Bible but have twisted it. And so there are false prophets. They are they're blatant cult leaders like Joseph Smith of the Mormons. And those of you who follow along using the PDF that I provided on our website, the links there are live. And if you click through, I've joined them to an article that you can go find on Joseph Smith and the Mormons there, if you're reading along on the live version. If you're not, go onto the website again and click through on the live link there, and you'll go to a website about Joseph Smith and the Mormons. And then all the way from blatant cult leaders like him to inspirational and somewhat biblical Joyce Meyer. Ah, I know. I went ahead and called out Joyce Meyer, who claims the name of Christ but teaches heresy about who he is. She does. And she's not repented of that, and so therefore I have nothing else to say except that she's been called out. And she's not changed her tone on any of those. And she's got a powerful story and an amazing ministry. But nonetheless, she is teaching heresy. And this is what Peter has warned against. This is not just general heresy about this and that in the Bible. We're talking about straight out heresy about Jesus Christ, or I would not have included her name in my list here. And I didn't really include a list. You can find a list on your own. You can do a little bit of research on the interwebs and discover for yourself who is out there, and then decide. Use your discernment. Decide if you feel like that person is in false teaching or not. There's some people who think I shouldn't be teaching as a pastor. I should not have the title of pastor. And this is an interpretive difference. This is not heresy. I'm not denying Christ, and I hold to all biblical truth and would be happy to be called out by anyone who thinks otherwise. So that's a difference. And so when I speak against heresy, I'm speaking against people who deny the basic tenets of the Christian faith, like the deity of Christ, the Trinity, the virgin birth, and the basic tenets that we hold to be true from God's word. And my being a woman's pastor does get on some people's radar because of some passages in scripture, which have been historically translated in a patriarchal way to, I believe, usurp the authority of God in the church and to maintain an imbalance and patriarchal system in the church, which has been unhealthy for us. So we can have that discussion another day. Perhaps we will do a study through 2 Timothy where that will come up. But for now, we're going to focus on heresies that have to do with Jesus Christ. And so we want to be armed, as Peter has said many times through 1 Peter and 2 Peter, sober in our mind, reading the word for what it is, and understanding that no prophecy comes from man, but comes from the Holy Spirit. So it is on us to read it correctly, based on who it was written to and what the intention was for each audience being read, and not to weave it into our own intention and change Jesus Christ into someone that we would like him to be, or just be silly and misinformed about who Jesus is. I listened to a woman from the Bethel Ministries telling people that the Holy Spirit was like a blue genie to her. And we just went on from there about how the Holy Spirit was her genie in a bottle. And that pushes the Holy Spirit down to the level of a powerful force that's contained, basically. And number one, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a force. He's a third person of the Trinity. And he's not cute and cuddly and funny. Like she was describing him to be. And this was someone from a powerful ministry in America, from Bethel Ministries. So heresy is out there, folks. Let's be aware and let's be educated in God's word so that we are not among the people that Peter is warning here that would be ignorant of the false teachers that are among us. So pray for discernment in this area so we're not gullible. We're not tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, as it says in Ephesians 4:14. All right, moving on in 2 Peter. 2 Peter 2:4-8. Let's reread that together. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned. Now, as we continue to read in this passage, I want you to take note of every "if God" or "if he" portion, because what Peter's doing here is he's setting up an if, so much so that God would do this on this level, how much more will he take care of that? So Peter is setting up this correlation. So be mindful of that as you read through this layering that he goes through to give us his premise. And highlight in your Bible these if passages. So highlight each of the if statements in this passage. All right. What sin, and we're going to look for these. What sin did the angels commit, and what was the consequence? What sin did the ancient world commit, and what sin did Sodom and Gomorrah commit? And write those down as we go through. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness, there's their consequence, to be kept until the judgment, again, their consequence. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And there's, again, the reference to the ancient world sin. And then six. Excuse me, let me get some water there. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. So, excuse me, what sin did the angels commit? What was the consequence? The angels sinned, and we have an interesting reference to an ancient Hebrew text that is not included in the canon of scripture called First Enoch, which talks about angels coming down and having relations with women, and that God intervened at that point. Now, again, Enoch is not included in the canon of Christian scriptures, but it is referenced in terms of some of the historical things that are recorded in that. So you might find it interesting to go look that up in Jewish biblical literature or extra-biblical literature called First Enoch, because it does record this incident of angels coming down and interacting with human women. And God said, nope, and locked them up right then and there. What sin did the ancient world commit? Their rebellion, of course. He brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. They were rebellious against God, refusing, always doing evil, always, basically God says in Genesis 6. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. So what was their sin? Their sin was unrighteousness, sensual conduct of their wicked. He goes on to describe that actually in verse 10. Those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Now, be clear that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was the sin of defiling passion, of lust, of sexual immorality, and of what we call sodomy today, for that's where the word came from, of unnatural relations of men with men, homosexuality, okay? This is very clearly written out in Scripture. To that sin, they added inhospitable behavior as well, which is mentioned, I believe, in Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 9, I believe. But their sin was certainly not just being inhospitable. Their sin was their wanton sexual perversion, and we get the term sodomy from it. Their unnatural acts with men. So God said, "Nope," on them. And what I really appreciate about this is the highlighting of Lot being righteous in this. And although when you go back and look and reread that story in Genesis, it's a tough one to read. Lot is remembered and accounted as living a righteous life in spite of what he has done, just like many other men of faith in the Bible. In spite of what they had done, the sins that they committed, their lives were accounted to them as righteous for their ultimate faith that they had in God, for God's deliverance. And so men, of course, all the way up to David, lived a righteous, are counted as righteous, a man after God's own heart, in spite of the treachery that David committed on multiple counts, and Lot here as well, in spite of some pretty bad behavior he was engaged in. He also was counted as righteous because ultimately he did place his faith and deliverance in God Almighty, and those of Sodom and Gomorrah did not. And there's a recurring theme here as well. So, who was spared in that case, of course, Lot. All right, so 2 Peter 2, 9 through 10. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Oh my goodness, I'm telling you right there, those two verses, I feel like we can spend an entire Bible study just digging in on that. We would go into Romans, we go into other passages and scriptures and talk about the punishment that God keeps on those who keep living in direct rebellion against his commands and shaking their fist at heaven and say, I'll do it my way anyway. Not good. But for the sake of our shorter Bible study in this particular series, if God didn't spare the ancient world, the angels, the ancient world, or Sodom and Gomorrah, what does he know to do for the righteous and the unrighteous? So if God has showed himself faithful to the righteous and unrighteous back in the ancient times, what does he know to do today? The Lord knows how to rescue the godly. Don't ever think he doesn't. And no, we do. When are you going to come? When are you going to make this right? There's the godly are surrounded by very ungodly, unrighteous people. And when are you going to come? And we see David lamenting this in the Psalms. We see all of the prophets lamenting this. And, of course, we see Peter referring to this right now. He's just reminding us, don't think that God doesn't know how to take care of business, and he does, and he's proven himself in the past, so there's nothing in your mind about God that should indicate anything else for the future. So what does he know how to do? For the righteous, how to deliver them, how to rescue them, and for the unrighteous, how to deliver them to hell, how to deliver them to punishment and to condemnation. All right, so read 2 Peter 2, 10 through 22 and outline the sin and the consequence of unrighteousness there. So as we go through, go ahead and take your notes. This is a long passage. I'm just going to have you outline it yourself, write out your thoughts on this one, and write out the sin and the consequence of the unrighteous as we go through. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Those are the prophets and the righteous ones that have gone before, and God, himself. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. Write that down. Suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. And this is people who flaunt their sin. And I think of this right now, anytime I turn on, well, honestly, social media, the news, and I see parades, literal parades of people reveling out loud of their clearly unbiblical, immoral lifestyle. And even worse, putting it on the children and making it what is clearly is abomination to God and unnatural. It just isn't going to work in the natural sense of things. And to say that and then to just glory in it and put it all out there. They revel in the daytime in their deeds. In fact, you know, Peter is just saying here, look, normal people, even sinful, normal sinful people would hide their sin and they would do it in the secret, in the dark. But he's saying it's just even worse. So is this a bit of an encouragement to you in a sense, ladies, as you're listening to this study and thinking, you know, it's so bad right now. Everything's going to hell in a handbasket right now, right? Guess what? It always has been. This is nothing new. This kind of sin, this kind of debauchery, this kind of lifestyle is not new to God. He's not up there in heaven thinking, wow, they really figured out new ways. Except for this whole transgender, letting your children decide their, letting the children decide their gender type of thing. The reason why I say that is because the only reason why that is new is because the technology is available for it. But certainly there were people back in the ancient days, let me plug my computer in here, people in the ancient days who lived a life of debauchery and had their children dressed up as boys and girls and boys and so on. It's just disgusting and wrong and immoral. today we have the technology to do something even worse about that and make those changes somewhat permanent. So God is sad, and I'm sad as well. All right, so go ahead and go through this and complete your study through all the way through to verse 22, outlining your sin there. We'll continue reading here together. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deception while they feast with you. And again, this is a great reminder of the problem with the heresies. This isn't people coming in and starting a new religion per se, although Joseph Smith, you know, those types do that. These are also people who are coming into the church and feasting with you, people that are going to be right there at table. And he's saying they're among you. And number one, you're allowing it, and this speaks to their ignorance. This speaks to the exact opposite of what Peter has admonished us to be, which is sober of mind all this time, clear on God's word, true in his teaching, right, and faithful in our living it out, aware of false teachers. They have eyes of adultery, and adultery is an interesting one there. It's not just the adultery between a husband and a wife. The eyes of adultery means constantly looking for ways to cheat, to break the covenant. When we enter into a covenant vow with Christ, you know, when you become a Christian, when you become a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ, you say, "You're God, I'm not. I surrender my life to you." When you turn your head to heaven and you lift up your heart and your body and your mind, your soul, and you love God with all of that, you have given yourself to him, right? But what that does is create a covenant vow between you and God. And so the adultery imagery here is anyone who would cheat on God basically saying, "I'm going to break that vow with you, and I'm going to look for ways to sleep around with other religions, in a sense, mess around in my faith." And so this is not just literal adultery of a man and a wife, eyes of adultery, you know, sneaking around. There's part of that. But throughout the Bible, we see marriage used as a way to symbolize the covenant relationship with God and his chosen people, either God and Israel, or now God and those who faithfully, individually come to him. We are part of that royal priesthood, that chosen nation, as we read in 1 Peter. We have a covenant relationship with our Creator now as well. They're insatiable for sin. They can't get enough of it. There's things in my life I feel like I can't get enough of sometimes, and I'm eating those really good, rich, dark red cherries. I feel like I can get insatiable for them, and I can just keep on eating and eating and eating. My fingers get red, and my lips get red, and good cherries, right? But to be insatiable for sin, there's an appetite for it. There's a desire for it. I want more of it. When I find myself tripping up in sin, I get convicted by the Holy Spirit pretty darn quick and realize, that is not what I want to be. I don't have a desire for it. I have a desire to please God. My heart is to please God. And when I break my vow and I sin against God, I'm immediately convicted of that. I don't have a craving to do more and want more of that. Anything like that creeps up into my heart, a craving for things that are outside of God's will for me, then that's when I know something's off. And I need to get in the word and on my face before God and be humble before him. I don't want to be like that. They entice unsteady souls. So what happens here? We have people, you and I, who are not faithful in our study of the word. We are unsteady souls. I read an interesting quote the other day, just kind of a funny little meme. It says, don't expect a full-time God when you're a part-time follower, right? Something along those lines, probably better worded on the meme that I saw, but the point is still there, that those of us who expect God to be for us full time and we're only there for us in part time, we're unsteady souls. These are the people who are tossed to and fro by every whim of doctrine. It says in Ephesians, we are unsteady. We are all like the waves of the sea, double-minded in all we do, like it says in James chapter 1. And these are the people who are going to be susceptible to the myths and the heresies that will seek and seep into the church. They have hearts trained in greed, again, a lust for more, and they are accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. Now, you can go astray 1,000 miles in any direction. There's a wide berth for you to go astray in. You can go astray far to the left in any direction, as far to the right in any direction. There's 1,000 miles in any way you can go and go astray. There is only one thin, narrow way to be right. And any deviation off of that is astray. Isn't that interesting to think about? How far and wide a stray can be? How open it can be? I think of the Y at the end of the word astray as this open, you know, like a letter Y, like this, you know, open V at the top and then a straight line. Astray is anything that goes off of that straight line and just opens you out into the innumerable possibilities. I think of those who I know in our circle of friends here at church who have prodigal children that they love and are saddened for them going astray and all the different things that they're testing out and trying out, and we're praying for them to come back to that narrow way. This is why the metaphor of Christ saying that the way is narrow. The way is narrow to heaven. It's wide to destruction. It's narrow to heaven. Why? Because the wideness is unending of all the possible ways that you could be in error. All right. I told you we could get going on this study, and I have found myself getting going on this study. Here we go. Let's keep on going, though. So forsaking the right way, they've gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing. That was in knucklehead Beor, disobedient, rebellious, and selfish, blind, and prideful. Read Numbers 22. Get that story back in your brain. If you haven't read it for a while, or if you never read it, you'll love it. Fascinating story. But was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Never forget, if God can use a dumb donkey, God can use you. I always think about that in that story. God used a dumb donkey to speak his truth. God can use anybody he chooses to speak his truth. Be mindful that you're listening for it. All right, let's go ahead and take a minute to consider what you might draw for this and share it. Maybe this too small of a space for you, maybe like a larger space, but we love to engage as a community here. So draw out your thoughts on this, write them out, be creative in the way you express yourself in scripture and go back through and meditate on this. People will be blessed. I know I always am by seeing someone else's way of picturing scripture and how it impacts their heart. And then if you hashtag it LMCC Women or hashtag Dwelling Richly, then that is a great way for us to keep it into our Bible study group so we can see each other's posts. All right, these are waterless springs and mist from the storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved for speaking loud boast of folly. They enticed by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. And I'd like you to write down 2 Peter. You know what? I wrote 19a in the study, and I actually meant to have you write 19b. That was my focus verse, and I'm realizing now it was a little typo in the study, but they're both really good portions of that verse. So there's two portions of verse 19, and my intention was to write B, and somehow I typed A. That's a bummer. Those of you who are joining us on the Bible study, God bless you, because you get to hear all these little corrections as we go through and get to fix these as we go through. My heart was for you to write that second part. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Write that down. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Meditate on that verse. What are examples of things that could overcome a person? Think through in your own life. What are things that overcome you? I meet with women each week. Every week I meet with women. And here's the one thing I hear over and over and over and over again that overcomes women. Anxiety. Anxiety. Now, fear, sadness, depression, and anxiety. Just a constant spinning, a constant concern about the future. That's what anxiety is. Right? Depression is reflection on the past and projecting it on your now. And anxiety is thinking about the future and letting it affect your now. So what are examples of things that overcome a person? It might not be anxiety for you. It might be food. It might be image, self-image issues. It might be pride. It might be ambition. What overcomes you? What overcomes you is what you're enslaved to. Now, being overcome doesn't necessarily need to be overcome by sin. Think about it. You could be overcome by the Holy Spirit. We are taught in God's word that being a follower of Christ is being a bondservant, being a slave, someone who has completely surrendered their rights to God. Okay? So you could be overcome by the Holy Spirit and completely surrendered to Him. But I would submit to you, in times that you feel overwhelmed by the world, that you are in sin, that you are allowing something other than God to overcome you. All right? Because whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. That's what you're going to be chained to, is what you've allowed to overcome you. And when we are not filled with the Holy Spirit, we're susceptible to being overcome by those sins in the world, in our own heart, like we learned in James, right? The desire that we have leads to sin, and that sin leads to death. And this is that overcoming that we become slaves of as a result. So the consequence of this is being enslaved to that, whatever it is. Now, enslaved to God, good. We are. We want to be bondservants of His, completely surrendered of all of our rights. Enslaved to sin, not good. So a consequence could be good or bad, right? Depending on what we're enslaved to. So have you seen this verse to be true in your own life or in the life of a loved one? Take a moment to write down your thoughts on that. And here's where we're ending our study today. I realize there's more verses to dig deeper in, but this was a lot to go through. Please continue to read and think through 2 Peter chapter 2. This is such a rich, deep chapter. Again, I promise you, we could spend an entire week just on this one chapter instead of just this one day. But today, we're going to wrap it up right here. I would ask you to pray about the things that we've talked about today. And if you have questions or thoughts or concerns or anything on your heart or mind, feel free to email me, connect with me, jennifer@lamorada.church.com. I'd be happy to chat with you about that. And close that time in prayer and ask the Father to continue to reveal to you the truths from His Word, and so that you would not be tossed to and fro by waves of various different doctrines that draw you away from the truth of God's Word, but that you are fully rooted and grounded in the truth of God's Word and God's Word alone. All right. I always enjoy being in community with you and joining you in Bible study right now. So thank you for being with me today, as always. When I see your name come up on the list that you've joined us, especially in the Facebook Live, and I pray for you. I consider that my prayer list. So thank you for joining. Don't forget to share this Bible study. If you're liking what you're learning, if you're enjoying the time together in community, let other people know about it. Share it from Facebook, share it on YouTube, share it on the podcast. Let other people know. Oh, and if you haven't already started following us on the podcast or on the YouTube channel, please do that. And that way you can get alerts right away when something new content goes up there. On YouTube, just look for Jennifer Richmond. My channel will come up. Or Dwelling Richly, Jennifer Richmond, all of the above. My name will come up. The channel will come up. And then on the podcast, it's the Dwelling Richly podcast. So any podcast app, iTunes or any app on your phone that does podcasting, the Dwelling Richly podcast will come up. Follow that. Let us know that you're listening and enjoying it, and I'm really glad you're here. I look forward to being in Chapter 3 with you on Monday, because today is Friday. So tomorrow, we were planning on having our Seasons of Waiting book club. Let me just put a quick reminder about that. This is our Seasons of Waiting book club. We've been reading this all summer long. It's by Betsy Childs Howard. Phenomenal book. My intention was to have a live get-together on Saturday, but I've been so sick this week, I couldn't risk getting sick again and getting together in person with everybody like we had intended to do. We were having a nice little brunch at my house, so I rescheduled or postponed that for now. So I think what we'll do in the mornings, we'll just meet together on our regular Zoom get-together. So I'll see you tomorrow morning at 8 a.m. for our Zoom get-together for Seasons of Waiting. So you know the channel. It's just it's zoom.us/J/562-755-4964. That's the login to get on the Zoom to join us for the Seasons of Waiting book club tomorrow morning. All right. So no live in person. Don't show up at my house at 10 o'clock. You're going to be embarrassed, and I'm going to be like, didn't you look at the memo? I messaged everybody, by the way. You had RSVP'd. So if you didn't RSVP and you were planning on showing up, shame on you for not RSVPing. Don't do that. RSVP to things. All right. God bless you. Look forward to seeing you tomorrow on the Zoom, and then we'll be back here on Monday morning. We do these Bible studies weekdays live at 7 a.m. on Facebook, right here, same bat time, same bat channel. God bless you. Have a great rest of your day. All right, for now.